I want to turn your attention to that portion of Scripture that we read together from God's precious Word. And I want to take as my text this morning the 18th verse of the chapter. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Water is one of the great necessities of life. It is one of those things that we cannot do without. There are many other things and we can get along without them, but we cannot do without water. It is one of the great necessities of life. And that is why it is often referred to as the water of life. So often in this country, we have taken it for granted because it's so plentiful. But in times when there has been a scarcity, we have realized the great blessing it is when it's plentiful. But it is not so plentiful in the Middle East, and especially in the area where this story is recorded of, where Isaac had to dig again the wells that they had dug in the time of Abraham, his father. Now, water, of course, is used in many places in the Bible to speak of the grace of God and of the salvation of God and its blessings. For instance, take the words of Isaiah the prophet there in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, where he speaks about drawing water out of the wells of salvation. Again, we take the words of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself during his earthly ministry, and especially there in John's Gospel in the chapter 4, where he was speaking to the woman at the well. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he had spoken to the woman at Sychar's well and asked her for a drink, that he speaks to her about the grace of God and the salvation of the Lord. And he refers to it in that meaning, in that way, from the water of the well. And then again, in verse 14, he said to the woman, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was making clear to this woman that whoever would drink of the water of the well that she was drawing from would thirst again, and she would have to come again and again and draw from that well. But he made it clear that whosoever would drink of the well of salvation would be satisfied and never need to drink again. So we see very clearly that water is used to speak of the grace of God and of the blessings of salvation. And of course, just as to the tribesmen, the well was the difference between poverty and prosperity, life and death, so is the experience of God's grace to the Christian. Real life comes from Jesus Christ, the fountain of life. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10, when he was speaking to the people there, he said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." We're living in a day when everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to enjoy life to the full. And I want to say, if that's what you want today, if you want fullness of life, if you want the very best of life, if you want to enjoy abundant life, then you need to have your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, the sinner's Savior. For only He can give abundant life. Only He can give full enjoyment. Now, as I've said, I'm going to take verse 18 as my text this morning. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, that in the text there is a truth here in this verse. And the truth is this, that every generation must discover the grace of God for themselves. We must each one be personally saved by the grace of God. The fact that our parents are saved, the fact that others in our family circle are saved, will not suffice for us. We need personally and individually to come and be saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. We see here that Isaac had to dig the wells just as his father had dug them in his day. And each and every man and woman and young person must come and taste of the grace of God for themselves. But you will notice that in regard to these wells, Isaac had a memory that lingered. The names of the wells were remembered. In that verse 18, it says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." You see, Isaac remembered not only where the wells were to be found, but he remembered the names that his father had called them by. How many of us today have memories of the wells at which our fathers drank, memories of family prayers, of gathering around the Word of God and enjoying fellowship together around the Word of God, and find inspiration and help and encouragement in those for our own Christian life and our own Christian experience. And you'll see here that the need for the wells was accepted. These wells were essential to Isaac and his family and his servants and for his flocks and his herds. And oh, how essential those old wells were to our fathers. That quiet spent Sabbath day set apart for the worship of God was one such well. How they loved the Sabbath day. How they kept holy the Sabbath day. It was set aside for the worship of God and for the fellowship of the people of God. They loved it. It was real life to them. I wonder what about us today? Have we the same feeling and the same respect and the same idea about the Sabbath day? The Bible, well worn, well thumbed, and well read, was the instrument through which God's voice spoke to them. Oh, they loved the Word of God. They loved to open its pages and read its truth. I wonder, do we have the same love for the Word of God? Do we have the same desire to read the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to make that Word of God the guiding and directing of our lives? Another well that they had was that time of prayer that was set aside for prayer and fellowship with God. They so protected that time of prayer and fellowship with God. They loved to get alone with God. I wonder, is it the same with us? Is it the same with us? Do we love that time each day when we get aside with God? Wait before Him in prayer and fellowship with Him and listen to His voice speaking to our hearts. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, about which so many of the hymns they loved were written, was the center of their hope. There is a truth here that just as Isaac had to dig the wells again, so we in our day must dig the wells again. But if there is a truth here, I want you to notice there is also a tragedy here. There is a tragedy here. And the tragedy is this. The wells had been stopped up by the Philistines. The Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. The Philistines had filled them in with earth, and they were no longer of any use. And you know, We are living in a day and a generation when many of the old wells, as far as the Christian is concerned, have been filled up. Filled up with earthly things, with worldly things. They have taken over. And no longer are they drinking at the old wells that are from which our fathers drank. You'll notice that this suggests the presence of an enemy. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear the existence of the powers of evil. There are many things today that seek to take the Christian's time and occupy his mind and his thoughts and his heart, and to take away their minds and their hearts and their love from the things of God and the truths of God and the things that they ought to be attending to in their Christian life and in their Christian experience. I just want to mention three things today that are a particular danger to every child of God and every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the world with its allurements. The world with its allurements. And there are many attractions about the world that seek to take the Christian away from his Christian beliefs and his Christian principles and his Christian service. We have Paul speaking about this very thing in regard to one of his own companions and fellow laborers in the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 there. He speaks about Demas, and he says of Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica." The world has its allurements, it has its attractions, and it often takes the Christian away from the Lord. Begins to creep in, begins to take over, and we lose out with God. Here is Demas, and he had been with the Apostle Paul. He had been preaching the gospel. He had been ministering the word. He had been helping in the service of Christ. But here at this particular time, Paul is lamenting with great sorrow of heart. And he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The attraction of the world and its allurements took him away from the service of Christ and away from the service of the gospel and away from the fellowship of the Apostle Paul and his brethren. I wonder, what about us as Christians? Do we allow the world to hinder us in our Christian life and in our Christian experience? But there's also the flesh with its subtlety, and the desires and the longings and the yearnings of the flesh sometimes take the Christian away from the Lord and away from the things of God. Cause them to backslide and to lose out with God. You remember King David on one occasion when he should have been somewhere else He was looking out through his window and he saw Bathsheba and he was attracted to her. And the flesh began to take over and he got a desire and a longing and a yearning after Bathsheba. And led him away from the Lord and led him into sin, that he had Bathsheba's husband killed in order that he might take Bathsheba. Oh, I tell you, we need to recognize and realize the subtlety of the flesh. It is a danger. It is an enemy of the Christian, just as much as the world is an enemy. And oh, how we need to be alert and aware of that today. And thirdly, there's the old devil with his experiences. He comes along and he whispers in her ear about particular experiences. And sometimes God's people are ensnared by these experiences from the devil, and they lose out with God. Peter mentions to us of this great danger. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's warning us here that the devil is our adversary. He's out against us. He's seeking to hinder us in our walk with God. He's seeking to take us away from the Lord and destroy our fellowship with God and our fellowship with the people of God. And he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That reveals to us the purpose of the enemy. And the purpose of the enemy is to hinder our walk with God, to destroy our fellowship with God, to destroy our enjoyment of our fellowship with God. His purpose is to destroy those he bitterly resents. Remember, the devil and the world and all that the world offers is not a friend of the child of God. And the Lord Jesus made that clear to his disciples. He said, "If ye were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you." And he makes it absolutely clear there in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that the world is the enemy of the child of God and the enemy of the Christian's walk with God. And how we need to be alert in these days. He seeks to bitterly oppose all who love the Lord and seeks to hinder them. You see, the Philistines, they attacked the wells knowing that if they were filled in, if they were stopped up, life itself would become impossible for Isaac and his family and his servants and his flocks and his herds. Life would become impossible. And so he attacked them. They attacked them, filled them in order that they might be hindered. And the desire of the devil is to destroy every vestige of Christ that there is about our Christian life and our Christian experience. To take it from us and to hold us up as ridicule to the world. To destroy our walk with God and our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember there in John's Gospel, in the chapter 10, the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 10, and he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." The devil's the old thief. And he comes and he seeks to steal and to destroy our Christian experience and our Christian life and Christian living. To hold us up to the world and ridicule and disgrace. He attacks the wells of Bible reading. Tries to hinder us in setting aside that time for Bible reading and Bible study. Seeks to hinder us in that time of prayer and fellowship and companionship with Christ each day. Seeks to get us so busy that we haven't time for prayer and time for Bible study. And time for fellowship with the Lord. Oh, may we guard that time of Bible reading, that time of prayer, that time of Christian fellowship with God's people at the prayer meeting. That time of regular Sabbath day attendance at the house of God. Never allow the devil to fill in the wells. Never allow the devil to fill in the wells. I'm surprised sometimes when I go to some of the churches and it comes to the communion service at the end of the service. And so many of God's people get up and leave this service instead of waiting to remember the Lord in his death, in his own appointed way. It troubles me, grieves me, but oh, how much more it must grieve the Lord, for he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Brethren and sisters, we need to be careful and we need to be vigilant and we need to be sober, as Peter tells us there. Watching and alert all the time. But I want you to notice finally, there's a task to be done. There's a task to be done. Isaac digged again the wells. Isaac saw the need to clear out the wells and to make them usable again. To clear out the wells meant hard work. The soil had to be removed. See how the enemy fought and resisted. But Isaac and his servants were determined. And you'll note how there in the verse 19, they discovered after they had cleared them out, and as they were digging, they discovered the clear springing water coming up. What a thrill, what a joy that must have been for Isaac and his servants to see the water beginning to flow again. And you know, in this year we've been looking for revival, we've been remembering the 1859 revival. And we have been longing and yearning and seeking that God would send us again a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God, a mighty time of revival. And we will only discover that when we have cleared out the wells again. It was a thrilling moment for Isaac and for his servants when they saw that water springing up cool and clear. What a blessing. What an encouragement to go on and to do more. Anyone who remembers the wells that were dug by the founding fathers of this denomination will remember how in the early 1950s the founding fathers of this denomination began to preach the gospel across this province as it was not being preached in the other churches. They began to preach the gospel powerfully and mightily. They preached the atoning work of Christ and his precious shed blood. They preached with power the great work of justification by Christ and Christ alone. And men and women were getting saved here, there, and yonder. Oh, I remember the 1950s. I was saved in 1956. That's how I remember it so well. The wells of salvation were flowing right across this province. Men and women were getting saved here, there, and yonder by the mighty power of God. There was a gracious moving of God. And men and women were being saved. But not only did the founding fathers of this church open the wells of salvation and let the waters flow to all and sundry, but they dug the well of separation. They dug the well of separation. They began to preach separation from apostasy and from all that was against Christ and against his cause and against his kingdom. And the joy of living a separated life, separated from all that was against God and against his Christ, a life separated unto God and his gospel and his truth. You remember what Paul says there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And many separated from the ecumenical apostasy in those days, when churches began to be formed here and there and yonder across the province. Yes, God was moving mightily and powerfully, and the wells of salvation were flowing, and the wells of separation were flowing. But not only did they dig the wells of salvation and grace, and the wells of separation, but they dug the well of sanctification. They preached How that Christians need it to surrender to Christ and to live for Him and for His glory. They preach practical holiness of life and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. To have the Holy Ghost and power to live for God and for His glory and His honor and His praise constantly and continually, day by day. I can remember well listening to the late Reverend John Wiley preaching in those days, way back in the 50s and 60s. And I remember him preaching on this very subject of sanctification. Living a separated life from the world and from sin and unto Christ. Seeking to live a holy life, a life well pleasing to the Lord. I remember him saying, I'm no Johnny Morrow with his pockets full of sorrow. Save today and lost tomorrow. Up today and down tomorrow. Oh no, he says, God wants us to be consistent in our Christian living day by day, living holy for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. God says, be holy, for I am holy. William Law says in his book, The Serious Call, we may choose a married life or a single life, but it is not left to us to choose whether or not we live a holy life. Oh no, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. And Peter there, he was saying that in the light of the judgment of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, because there he is in the verse 17, he goes on to say, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourn here in fear. And you'll see that he has put in that verse, in verse 16, be ye holy as I am holy, in the light of the judgment of God. And he was only reciting there, or restating what God had stated long, long before in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Oh, brethren and sisters, I trust today that we will feel the need to dig again the wells of salvation, and let the blessing of grace flow to all, the wells of separation. Separate ourselves unto the Lord. Live for Him and Him alone and His glory. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Oh, then you need to come to the Savior. You need to begin to walk with God. You need to trust the Savior and be saved by the grace of God. But all we who are saved, we need to dedicate ourselves afresh to digging the wells of salvation and separation and sanctification.
for the glory of God. Let us pray.